And Jesus went all throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And now from the book of John, chapter 4. And I'm going to be starting, I believe, at verse 20. John chapter 4, verse 20. This is where Jesus meets the woman at the well in Samaria. And he has already asked her, "Give me a drink." And she's kind of surprised because Jews don't talk to Samaritans. And so this is their ongoing conversation. And so she kind of changes the subject and says, "Well, the Samaritans worship here and the Jews worship here. So what's that all about?" So we pick it up in verse 20. "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Now I'm going to skip up to verse 34, if we could. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which for you did not labor, that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts now to give us understanding of your word, and also to strengthen our faith so that we, by your Spirit, might walk with you in trust and obedience and look around us and see that the fields are white for harvest. Lord, Jesus, you are the Lord of the harvest. And so we ask that you would, again, open our eyes, open our ears to see and hear what is around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first I have on my first slide, if we can get the sound there, and maybe you can replay that. There's a way to get the sound through the computer. Or through the soundboard. This is a neighborhood in Paraguay outside of Asunción called Isla Bogado.
Uno.
Ah! So that's Ola from the church in San Lorenzo. Isla Bogado is a specific neighborhood there in Paraguay. And so I've titled this message, Paraguay Trip Lessons. And you might ask, Pastor Jim, why did you go on a trip to Paraguay? In 2009, I went on my first mission trip, which was to Paraguay with the same organization, E3 Partners. And since then, I've always wanted to go again. I enjoyed the people, I enjoyed the trip, but I felt a nudge, particular nudge from the Lord the last several years. And the trip leader who I went with in 2009, Tim Webster, is still doing trips to Paraguay. He does about two or three trips a year with E3 Partners, which is his sponsoring organization. So I always wanted to go back. But the other reason I went is because we are all called to go. Whether it's on a mission trip or whether it's going across the street or going across to talk to our neighbor or inviting someone into our home. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 says this. Go, therefore, and Jesus came to them and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God calls us to go. Go to people. It doesn't necessarily mean geographically far away, but God calls us to go to people and make disciples, to proclaim the gospel and urge them to repent and believe on Christ. And so my goal this morning is to tell you about the team that I went with, to tell you about the churches that we visited and the people that we visited, but more importantly, to share with you God's heart for the world, to see people come to him from every place and language, and to remind us, part of my goal this morning is to remind us that God is at work. The woman in Samaria believed, and she believed on Jesus, and he comes back and he tells his disciples, look, the fields are white for the harvest. And so we need to be reminded that God is at work, seeking people here and around the world. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. There's several instances in Scripture where it says God is seeking people. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are committed to him. And in John chapter 4, here it says, God is seeking those who worship him in spirit and truth. And Luke 15, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. God seeks after the lost sheep. And so we need to remember that God is already at work around us. Amen? Sometimes we think that we have to well up within ourselves a certain willpower or a certain charisma in order to share the good news of Christ. Remember that anyone you talk to during the day might be somebody that God is already preparing to accept Christ, preparing to lay down their life before him. Or preparing just for you to ask them to pray for that, if you can pray for them. And so let me give you a few facts about Paraguay. Paraguay is a Hispanic country. The majority population lives in the eastern half of the country. Paraguay is a little sort of kidney bean-shaped country in the interior of South America, below the equator. South of Brazil, you can see the rough graphic there, but it's bordered by Brazil on one side, Bolivia on another side, and then surrounded by Argentina to the south there. And so the majority population lives in the eastern half of the country because there's a river that divides the country east and west, and the western part is more a wilderness area. In the 16 and 1700s, Paraguay was famous for, not famous, but there were a lot of Jesuit settlements there that later became well-known. If you've watched the movie The Mission, I think it came out in the 1980s. It's about a Jesuit settlement in Paraguay because the Spanish and the Portuguese were fighting for control of South America, or at least parts of South America, and they wanted the resources that were in the interior. And so Paraguay became a battleground for Spanish settlers, Portuguese settlers, and the Jesuits were caught in between in that era. The country is 89% Catholic, 7 to 8% evangelical, and then 3% other. The population of Paraguay is 7.5 million people. And interestingly, there's about 50,000 Mennonites that live in Paraguay. There's three large Mennonite settlements. Some of those Mennonites came from either Canada or Ukraine and Russia during the early, after the Russian Revolution. And so there's three towns in western Paraguay that's more remote where there's some large Mennonite settlements. Let me tell you about our team. I think we have another greeting from our team here.
Hola, Trinity.
That's Tim Webster, our team leader, his wife Becky, Julie, Ray, and Jimmy in the back, Ray's wife Lynette, Sammy, and Big Mike.
Hello, Trinity Church. Can't wait to meet some of you guys.
All right. Awesome. Thank you.
So that's our team. Five of them are from the same church in California. Julie is from Tucson, Arizona, and Sammy is from Alabama, and then myself. So three of us were not from that same church, but five of them were. And we had 15 translators from a local Christian school in San Lorenzo. I want to share with you a couple of people that were on the ground here. Here are some of the leaders in Paraguay. Alcides and Humberto, I don't have a picture of them up there, but they were the two men who work with the Christian school. Alcides is basically the church planter. When I first met him, I thought he was kind of the Tom Selleck of Paraguay. You know, big dark hair, big dark mustache, you know, real tall guy, good looking. But he is the pastor of the church in San Lorenzo, which is basically the church that helps sponsor these trips. And he has a heart for planting churches around Paraguay. Maximo is a gentleman that I met 17 years ago on my first trip. He's the one in the green hat. And so I met him 17 years ago when I went in 2009. And now his role is to work he works with an organization based in the U.S. that actually trains pastors in remote areas. And so he travels around Paraguay and trains pastors in the more remote areas, some of whom don't speak as much Spanish. They speak Guarani, which is the native language. And so he has to take a couple of translators with him to translate from the Guarani. And then two of the young ladies there are from the Christian school. They helped us with translating. And then Mike in the hat and the mustache is one of the American team members. And then the local pastor, Eugelio, was the pastor of one of the churches that we visited. And so so if you remember, pray for Pastor Alcides and the church in San Lorenzo, because he really has a vision for planting churches all throughout Paraguay. He's part of a denomination, I think it's called the Free Brothers denomination, the Hermanos Libres. And it's kind of like similar to ours. It would be maybe like a Brethren or Baptist denomination, something like that. But he has a vision to plant churches all over Paraguay. Now, what was our schedule like on this trip? Well, we spent 3 days in two local church neighborhoods. The first church was in a neighborhood called Santa Teresa. The second church was in Isla Bogada neighborhood. In the morning, we would have a time of worship and training with the translators and people from the local church. Then we would go out on a prayer walk and do visits around the community, house to house. We would come back and have lunch at the local church, and they prepared a lunch for us. And the food in Paraguay is not that different from here. I was expecting when I first went, you know, real spicy food or strange food or something, but it's not that different from here. And then after lunch, we had a siesta, which was like probably 12:30 to 2 o'clock was kind of the downtime. And then we would do more visits in the afternoon, house to house around the neighborhoods, and then we would have dinner with the team. So in each location, we had 3 days in one location, 3 days in another location. On the end of the third day, we would have a church service, which would be basically like an outreach service or a revival service, where we would visit and we would invite all the people that we had visited during the first couple of days. And so then we would invite them back. Alcides' son, interestingly, Jose, he's a really good singer, and he won the Paraguay version of The Voice, the television show The Voice. And so he came and sang some gospel songs at the celebration service. So it's kind of like if you think of it like a mini outreach, mini revival campaign over 3 days in a particular neighborhood. Americans working with local translators and people from the local churches that want to reach their neighbors. So what was our method? Well, here was the method. This is how you knock on the door in Paraguay. Now, people do have doorbells. We saw actually a lot of people with the Ring doorbells or the electronic doorbells. But if you wanted to get someone's attention and it looked like they were home and they weren't already busy doing something, that's how you would get their attention. It's not bad form necessarily in Paraguay to do that. And so the translator would then say, "We have an American missionary who would like to share his testimony with you. Do you have a couple of minutes?" And so the people would usually say, some of them would say, "I'm not interested." But the ones that were interested, they would usually say, "Yeah, I have a couple minutes." And what I would do is I would say through the translator, "We are telling people the good news about Jesus. Can I share a testimony with you?" And then we shared our one-minute testimony. Now, if there's one takeaway that that I can give you from this trip is that in preparation for the trip, we were asked to write out the trip leader wanted us to condense it to 20 seconds. I don't think mine was condensed to 20 seconds. But here's the testimony that I would start with as a talking point, and then the translator would translate this sentence by sentence. Earlier in my life, I would try to be perfect, but I knew I was guilty for my sins. I was unsure about whether I would go to heaven or hell. Then someone told me that Jesus loves me. He knows my worst sins, and he still forgives me. I learned that Jesus came to earth, died on the cross, and rose again. He did this for me, a sinner. Now I know that I am completely forgiven, and I am in God's family. Even though I still struggle with worry and perfectionism, I live with assurance, and I can go to Jesus every day for hope and strength." And so I would say that one sentence at a time, the translator would translate, and then we would ask the person, "Does that make sense to you? Or do you have an experience like that? Or do you have a spiritual belief?" The trip leader, Tim, he's very good at this. He had his down to about, I think, 18 seconds. His testimony was, "There was a time in my life when I was innocent in the eyes of the world, but I was guilty before God. Then someone told me that Jesus came to forgive my sin and to give me new life. I repented and believed, and now I have purpose and strength." And so the idea of a 30-second testimony is simply this. There was a time in my life when, and then they encouraged us to pick two or three words that described our life before Christ. So Tim's were, "I was innocent in the eyes of the world, but guilty before God." Innocent and guilty, those would be the two words that he was focusing on. Then a short description of knowing Christ and knowing that he came to forgive our sin, died, and rose again. And then two words that describe your life now, having been a Christian, that describe following Christ: hope and purpose. I have hope and purpose, or I have assurance. I have, God's love in my heart, that kind of thing. So it's very simple. And if there was one takeaway that I would want to share with you, is that anybody can do this. Anybody can simply say that in about 25, 30 seconds. And it's not meant to answer the person's every question that the person has. It's meant as an opener to talk about your relationship with God. And so what else would we share? So we started with the testimony, and usually the person would listen to that. And then we would say something like this. I would like to share with you a diagram that helps me remember the good news of Jesus. Can I do that? And most of the time, the people would say yes. And so we had little dry erase boards. You know, talk about teacher's supplies for schools. Our trip leader, Tim, he said there was a teacher at his Christian school, at his church in California, that before the trip, she donated like 100 little dry erase boards, about that big. So we had dry erase boards that we were carrying with us, and we had markers where we would draw this diagram. So here's okay, I got a little ahead of myself. What do we share? The testimony and the three circles. All right. So what is the three circles? Okay. Basically, it's this. The first circle is God's heart for the world. God's heart for the world. As we see in John, the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And so we would say God created a perfect world. He gave human beings all they needed, Adam and Eve. They had love and they had peace with God and with one another, but then they rebelled. And so the second circle, we would draw a circle and we would put a crooked line through it, and then we would say, well, what happened when people rebelled against God? See the image of the person running away from God's heart? You know, they rebelled and now they're in brokenness. And so if you talk to anybody today, you say, well, what do you see in the world today? What's wrong with the world today? You're going to get a description of brokenness, whether they say politics or whether they say education or whether they say, you know, healthcare, economy. It's all symptoms of brokenness. And so we would say the second circle represents our broken world. When we look at our world now, we see brokenness, we see conflict, we see wars, all because of sin. And so people still run from God or try to replace God with all sorts of things. And so that's what the arrows are on the second circle, the squiggly arrows leading away from the broken world, as people try to solve their brokenness with different things. Whether it's fame, pursuing money, whether it's putting their hope in relationships or even in being religious, in doing good things. And so what we would do is we would often take that second circle and we would draw a squiggly arrow going back towards God's heart. And we would say, some people try to get back to God by doing good things and being religious and praying a lot. But even that doesn't bring us back to God. And so then third, we would say, but God made a way back to him through his son Jesus. If we persist in our brokenness, if we persist in not pursuing God, there is a place called hell that Jesus talks about. And that the consequences for sin is eternal separation from God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what we would practice in the training before we would go out house to house is we would go over this diagram again and we would say, okay, what scriptures would you add to each of these circles for our brokenness? You know, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so then we would practice going through that. The third circle is God making a way back to him through his son Jesus. If we repent of our sins and we believe and trust him, making him king of our lives, we are completely forgiven and we have eternal life. God will give you a new heart and make you a new creation. And so then we would ask the person, do you want to pray for God's forgiveness? Do you want to receive God's gift of salvation through Jesus? And then, of course, we would try to gauge the person's response. I drew this for an older man, and of course, the majority of people we talked to, their first answer was, well, I'm Catholic. I go to the Catholic Mass. I pray to Mary. I go to confession. And so you have to kind of get past that and get to the point of, well, what about Jesus? And so we were talking with him, and I said, does this diagram make sense to you? Do you understand this? And he said, well, that's a lot to think about. So then we started talking to him a little bit more. And so what are the responses? So then when we would finish our conversations with people and we would gather together back at the church, we would categorize them into four responses. So red light is the person's not interested, or they say no for another reason, or they didn't want us to stop at their house and talk to them. And so for those people, you just have to continue to pray and seek to bless them in some way. There were some families where we said, you know, we're going around and we'd like to pray for you and your family and your neighborhood. And they would have us do that. The second response is the yellow response, yellow light. Maybe they're interested, maybe they have questions, and we would try to talk to them about that and try to make an appointment for the next day if we were going to be around again. And then the green light is people who said yes, they wanted to pray for salvation. And so this is the really cool thing about technology, and the young people were in charge of this, because the next picture is a map of the neighborhood where they were able to mark red, yellow, green responses. And so that's God's work of the harvest in Isla Bogado. And the church has a lot of follow-up work to do, but we trust that God is sovereign and that God is at work. Amen? God is the Lord of the harvest. And our trip leader, Tim, would say, remember, we're going out into the harvest today. God is already preparing people. When we share the gospel with that one person, we might be the fifth or the sixth or the seventh person to share with them. Or they may have heard of Jesus a number of times, but today might be the day when it clicks in their minds and that God supernaturally brings new birth to their lives. And so that's the exciting part, is that you see God doing this in real time. And I remember when we were talking to one guy, he was giving a lot of resistance, and I was just praying to the Lord, Lord, open his heart to the gospel. Open his heart to trusting in Christ. And so here's some pictures of people who responded in different ways. In the chair, sitting in the chairs there is a young man. He came to the church. He was kind of interested in what was going on. He was from the neighborhood, and he wanted to hear one of the team members' testimony. And so Mike there, sitting in the middle of the chairs, he shared his testimony about his own life coming out of addictions, coming out of drinking and a life of crime, and shared his testimony about transformation. And the next day, the young man prayed to receive Christ. There's a woman named Daisy that I got to pray with, who has a 5-year-old son. And here's how God works. The church, someone from the church had visited Daisy a couple years before because she had a sick relative, and they had prayed with her. And so she remembered that the church had come visit her. And so God was preparing her heart to believe. But this older man that I mentioned before, Runolfo, he said, you know, that diagram's a lot to think about. But then the pastor's wife, who was with us that day, she said, remember, this is not about religion. This is not about doing good things. Because everybody would agree, everybody we talked to would agree, you need to help the poor. You need to help the poor. You know, that's what you need to do to be a good person. She said, it's not about religion. It's not about how much you pray. It's not about how much you help the poor. It's about receiving God's gift of salvation. That was the hardest thing to get around, was the works mentality, that if I do more good things than bad things, God will accept me. And the gospel is that God has already done what is needed for you to have a relationship with him. and that he offers you that gift of salvation in Christ. Let me just close with this scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We do good works because God, that's a result of our salvation. That's not how we gain salvation. We do good works as the fruit of God's, of the Spirit, and the fruit of God's work in our lives. And so that was the hardest thing to get over with people. Because there was, you know, everybody's first answer was, well, I'm Catholic. And we even met one Catholic guy who said, I have this plant on the countertop in my store to ward off the evil spirits. I said, okay, we got some work to do here. But salvation is a gift, and that's what we come to in communion, that God has already done what is needed, and he has already done what is needed to sustain us. And he asks us to trust him, to repent and trust him, to turn from our sin and trust him. And so that's what we celebrate in communion. Let's pray.